Okay, well, welcome to Midweek Theology. Very interesting. Ryan has started with the youth, where we started way back with general revelation and specific revelation, and they are, I don't know where they're going, but I assume they'll be working through some of the things that we have talked about. And so as we continue on our journey through midweek, through theology in this midweek service, let me catch them up really quickly. So we have been talking about God's rule in our lives. And so when we talk about God as creator, he brought all things into existence. Therefore, he owns all things. Just as if we were to be able to bring something into existence that did not exist previously, it would be our right to rule over that thing. And so therefore, God has the right to rule and to have say-so in all that he has created. And so we talked about how he rules. Last week, we talked about his gracious and wise ruling as seen in provision. God gives us everything that we need, both physically. All of our physical needs are from given to us by God, provided for us by God, and our spiritual needs. And he does this through Christ. It is Christ who created all things, and he sustains all things. There's where your physical provision comes from. And then also, obviously, your spiritual provision is also through Christ, who came, who died on the cross, made the way for redemption, and has given us everything we need to have a relationship with God. Tonight, we're going to see God's rule through his providence. Now, I have to take a little time out here because I know some of you, when you heard that word, are already ahead, and you know that really his provision kind of fits under his providence. And actually, that's right. It's God's providence. We'll talk about what that is. But that also allows him to give provision and give you everything that you need physically. But we will kind of set that aside because I think it's appropriate for us just to talk about providence in and of itself. All right? God's providence is his interaction with his creation to guide and direct everything so all things accomplish what he has planned. All right, so it is God interacting with his creation, all of creation and all areas of life, so that his plans come into fruition. Now, this is very similar to another term called sovereignty. When we talk about God's sovereignty, we can sort of overlap into his providence. However, it's actually a subset. Providence is a subset of God's sovereignty. Where sovereignty talks about God's general ability and his right to rule over all things, his providence is his actual ruling over those things, his interaction with creation as he rules, his directing, his steering within creation. And so, where sovereignty is this general concept of God's ability to rule and his power, providence is his actual interaction within creation to carry out his purposes. So another word for sovereignty might be governance or providence, or governance and providence would be the application of that governance. He can govern, he does govern, he governs through his providence as he steers, right, the goings on of creation, and as he intervenes and as he rules that way. That is what providence is. So I'm going to give you another definition. It's a bit more technical, but it helps us understand his providence nonetheless. And so this should be up on the slide. This is from A.H. Strong. And he says, providence is that continuous agency of God by which he makes all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill the original design with which he created it. So we know that God is sovereign. He is over all things. He has a plan and a design for all things. When we talk about his providence, it's him making sure and intervening and guiding and steering all of creation so that it reaches its intended end. Okay? The continuous agency of God by which he makes all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill the original design with which he created it. So nothing is outside of his sovereignty, and there is nothing that is outside of his providence. Nothing happens outside of God's understanding and knowledge and sight, but also out of his steering and his guidance, and it being part of his bringing about his plan. So let's look at some verses in the Bible that will help us see God's providence. This is somewhat like Trinity. You're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible, but what you do find are the concepts and the truths which give us and help us understand who God is, and those truths fall under the word Trinity. Same thing with providence. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." So whatever God has planned, whatever God has purposed, that will come about. And his providence steers and guides and assures that his plans and his purposes will come about. In Job chapter 36, verse 32, he covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. It crashes, declaring his presence, and the cattle also declare that he rises. So God, we sing a song and it says, God tells every lightning bolt where it should go. That is his providence. He is directing nature and where what it is to do so that it fulfills his purpose and his plan. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, we find an interesting confession from the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king that threw the three young men into the fiery furnace. He dishonors God. He rebels against God. He rejects God. And God says, all right, then I'm going to make you like an animal. He grows nails and hair. And for, I think it's 2 years, he's out in the field. He's eating grass and he's like a wild animal out there. And God in his grace brings him back to his senses and actually allows him to remain on the throne. And here is Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. At the end of the days, in other words, when I was no longer out in the field eating grass like a wild idiot, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now watch. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now Nebuchadnezzar is giving personal testimony to the fact that God is going to do what he wants to do in order to accomplish his purpose. God said, I'm going to accomplish my purpose in you, Nebuchadnezzar, and if that means you go out into the field and you eat grass like a wild animal, that's what I'm going to do. And when he restored him to his right mind, Nebuchadnezzar recognized the providence of God, and this is why he says he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven. His will is accomplished, his purposes are accomplished, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand. Well, what about the New Testament? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So all the nations of the earth, if you study through history, all of the nations, they had a purpose and a plan, and they fulfilled God's purpose in a plan. He had determined their boundaries. He determined how big Egypt would get. He has determined how big America will be. And he has determined their periods, allotted periods. Nations come and nations fall. And they do so because God has determined it. And he says so that they will continue or they will not continue. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. That word means hedged in, according to the purpose of Him who works all things. Not some things, not most things. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. God works everything in accordance to the counsel of His will, how He desires, based on what His plan and His purpose is. So we see all throughout the Bible, this is a small sampling of verses that we could continue to read that point us to the fact that God is in control. He is in control of all things, and He is bringing all things to its intended purpose in accordance with His plan. And there is nothing that will step outside of that purpose and outside of that plan that He intends. So, God's rule is not limited to this general sense of this authority over creation. He has full authority, and He uses that authority and He uses His power to bring it to its intended end. When the Bible says God rules over creation, it means He rules over every detail of creation. And of course, this makes sense. Otherwise, the door is open for certain things out to be outside of the dominion or the rule of God. And that's a door that once it's opened, it's hard to close. If there is anything, if there is even the smallest single ant that can do what it wants outside of God's plans and purposes, there is a door that has been opened that cannot be closed. And it is a very dangerous situation, because now we see God really isn't God. God really doesn't have control. Then we start to ask, okay, what does He have control over? And what can go do its own thing based on its own desires? That's trouble. Because then we get down to, okay, then is He really in control of Satan? Is He really in control of the bad people in the world? Because if God is not in control, then we are in trouble. So God is in control of every detail. There is nothing that happens outside of God saying, yes, that is going to happen. And God steering all things that happen in accordance to His plans and bringing it to fruition in accordance to His plans. And this brings us back to why God's character is so important. We've been talking about God's graciousness, and we've been talking about God's wisdom and how important that is for us. When we begin to look at the attributes of God, His all-powerfulness, His knowing all things, and now we come to His providence, that He is in control of the very details of life. Can you imagine what life would be like to have a God that was in control of every detail but was not gracious or wise? It would make Hitler and Kim Jong-un look like Mother Teresa. If there was a God who's in control of every detail of your life, but He was not gracious and loving and kind, can you imagine what life would be like? Or how confusing life would be if He was not wise. If He used that control to bring it to some unknown purpose that He knew not of, that it was just sort of this haphazard moving and acting. And so all of who God is important. And so when we come to God's providence, we see that that is a good thing, and it is a good thing because God is gracious and God is wise. Now, we could spend many, many nights talking about God's providence. And we'll probably come back to this subject, I'm sure, as we talk about some of the details. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. I was kind of torn because I need to go fast enough so that you have the opportunity to ask questions, but I need to go slow enough so that you're not confused, okay? But we're not going to dive into some of these things. However, when you talk about the providence of God, and as we continue to talk about the providence of God, we need to make sure that before we go any other direction within that and go deeper, that we put some parameters on ourselves. So I want to move to some conclusions about the providence that you may be thinking, the providence of God that you may even be thinking right now. Some false conclusions that need to be addressed. Because if you're not careful, you very quickly find yourself down the proverbial rabbit hole chasing after some pretty loony characters. If you take the providence of God and run with it, all right? So, number one, I'm only going to give you two tonight, all right? The first false conclusion is that God's providence leads to fatalism. That God's providence leads to fatalism. Fatalism is the idea that everything is governed by this cosmic determinism that has no meaning or purpose. That everything has been set in stone and that there's this cosmic force, this whatever it is that is guiding and directing specifically everything, but it's impersonal and it has no intended meaning or purpose. So notice the key differences. Okay? There is an unknown impersonal force that is determining things that cannot be thwarted. He is not involved, or it or whatever is not involved in your life. It's just out there and you really have no choice. The other thing, the difference you needed to note, okay, is that this force determines without meaning or purpose. And so in a sense, fatalism would be like a God who has control but isn't gracious or wise. He doesn't have a purpose. It's going nowhere. It's just determined and whatever happens, happens, and you're just sort of stuck there. All right? Fatalism says no matter what you do, things are going to turn out as they have been predetermined. And this is not what we see when we look at the providence of God. Fatalism means that human choice really has no meaning, and therefore motivation for moral accountability is removed. If you are a fatalist, then you just decide and you live your life, and it doesn't really matter who you hurt, it doesn't matter who you help, it doesn't matter the consequences of your decisions, because you believe that it's already predetermined. So it doesn't matter what you do, those consequences are going to come about. And there's no purpose, there's no rhyme or reason. It just happens. That is not what we mean by God's providence. That is not the end result. God's providence works through you to bring about God's intended end without infringing on your ability to make choices. God's providence works alongside, we'll talk about this in a second, and with your choices and your decisions and your personalities, and it doesn't infringe upon those. Our decisions truly affect the course of events in the world. Fatalism overrules human ability to choose, and therefore it imprisons us. There is no reason to worry about it because it's going to happen. It just is. My choices make no difference. They have really no effect, because whatever is going to happen no matter what I do. But the Bible teaches that our decisions truly affect the course of events in the world. God's providence doesn't imprison us, it liberates you. It liberates us to fulfill the purpose for which God created you. He created you with a purpose, He created with a plan, and His providence allows you, because He is sovereign over all things, to within your personality and choices and going on about your business, to not say, well, I'm hemmed in, but to do whatever it is that you are doing as you follow God and pursue after God. And it means that His sovereignty is so powerful enough, He uses those decisions and He brings about His end without infringing on your choices. So it's not imprisoning, it's actually liberating. In November of this year, we will be voting for a new president. We will walk into the voters' booth. We will choose the candidate we think will be the best for the country. And then sometime that night or the next day, we will know who has been chosen by the people of America to be the president of this country. If no Republicans go to the voting booth, there will be a Democrat or a socialist in the White House. If there are no Democrats that show up in the voting booth, there will be a Republican in the White House. The choices that we make have effect. Okay? Whoever shows up and votes will put their person in the White House. If they don't show up, it's not going to be like that person is just going to somehow, poof, now be the president. Choices that we make have consequences and they have effects. All right? So we need to vote. However, concurring with the very real choices is the very real presence of the hand of God guiding the process along so that the man or woman that he desires to be president will be president. So your choice has an effect. But within that, as you make a choice, as you vote, as all of the people in America who show up and vote or don't show up to vote, make a choice, it has real effect. But it will turn out the way that God intended, the way that God desires in accordance to His plan and in accordance to His purpose. So for us to stay home and not vote because we think our vote has no effect due to a predetermined outcome is fatalism and it's unbiblical. To sit and say, well, God's in control, so I'm just not going to vote. That's fatalism. God wants you to vote. God wants you to be involved. God wants you to make choices. However, equally unbiblical would be to vote and then to worry and fret or get angry because your candidate didn't win. So you vote, and if you vote Republican, then the Democrat gets in, or if you vote Democrat and the Republican gets in, and you get angry and mad and you're worried and you're fret and you're upset because you just know that if your person doesn't get in, the whole world's going to crumble. Basically, what you're saying, it's all up to you. No, you trust God's plan and you trust that God is in control over all things. Whoever it is that wins will be the man or woman that God placed in that office, however He will use our choices to do it. His purposes will have been fulfilled and He will fulfill His purpose through that person. And again, He will have used the choices of each individual in order to accomplish His purpose. Now, you may not think that that's fair that God determines what your purpose is and that He brings it to an end. But if that is you, then let me ask this. Who are you to look as the created being at the Creator, an all-wise and gracious God, who has your best interest at heart and tell Him that He has somehow missed the mark when it comes to the purpose of your existence? The very question displays the great pride in your heart, which, by the way, if you choose to follow, will lead you to a life of destruction, which you will be held responsible for. You will be responsible for the choices that you make. But to shake your fist at God and say, I know You're the Creator and You have all wisdom and You have all powerful, but You've missed the mark. You can't tell Me what my purpose is in life. That's ludicrous. He is Creator. He knows all things. You're basically rejecting the best for your life when you do that. And that leads us to our second false conclusion, and I have to hurry. God's providence means that man has no responsibility for his actions. Some people will say that. You know, I'm not going to be held responsible because God is the one that's guiding and directing and doing all these things. And this is not true, as seen by the plethora of verses that the Bible speaks of about man's responsibility for his actions, and that all men will one day stand before God and have to give account for those. A personal, gracious God who is an all-powerful and all-knowing God directs and works through the distinctive properties of each created thing so that these things themselves bring about the result that we see. So God works in concurrence with our choices to bring about His intended end. That's what we just talked about. But what this means is in some way we can say that God is 100% responsible and man is also 100% responsible. Because He is allowing these things to take place and bringing them to its intended end. But man makes the choice and he is responsible for every choice that he makes. So you do bear responsibility for the choices that you make. I have a garden in my backyard. Shortly I will be tilling the ground, I'll put some more topsoil on it, and I'll be planting seeds. However, if I make the choice not to water the seeds, then there will be consequences to that choice. and there will be no fruit produced. Why? Because there are consequences, and those choices have effects, and that will be on me. I cannot then look to God and blame Him for not blessing me with food in my garden. God, You're sovereign. You're in control. Why aren't there tomatoes? He's going to go, because You didn't water. Because You did not water. My choice has consequences. However, just because I water and feed the plants doesn't mean that I get to take credit for the food that is produced. So I don't get to sit at my table and go, man, I'm glad God has me. Because without me, these plants wouldn't have grown. It's not how it works. God used my choices to providentially bring about His intended purpose. Now you say, look, there's no way that you can have something caused 100% by man and 100% by God. Why not? We believe that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God at the same time. So when Jesus made a choice, was it God who made it or was it man that made it? Now I know that this is a little different because we are 100% not God, right, when we make a choice. But the point is this, just because our minds don't necessarily have the ability to categorize the providence of God in such a way as to fully understand it, it does not mean that the truths are nonetheless real. Okay? Everyone who ever deals with this doctrine comes to a point where they have to say, I just don't understand it, I can't comprehend it, I can't fully grasp it. However, that doesn't mean that we should not gain what understanding that we can, that we should ignore it, that we should reject it because of that. So let's look at why this is important for us. Why are we even dealing with this? I mean, this is a very complicated and deep issue. Number one, here's what God's providence means. It means that God is involved in your life. God is involved in your life, and He is carrying things to their intended purpose and end. And that means two things. Number one, we do not believe in deism. We do not have a God that is distant, who is unconcerned about what is happening in your life. He did not create you, spin the world, step back and say, go for it, you're on your own. We have a God who is involved in your life. And He is concerned, and He is bringing about His intended end for your life. But this also means that there is no area of your life that He is not in control of. If God is providential over all things, that means He's involved. And not only is He involved, but He's in control over everything that is taking place, has taken place, and will take place in your life. Now, for some tonight, this is very encouraging. As you walk through the difficulties of life, you can know that God is right there and is using the things in your life to accomplish His will in your life. He is using those things to bring about His intended purpose. But for others, not so much. You have plans and expectations, and when they don't come about, you start to unravel. Have we been there? And the answer is yes. We think that things should go this way, or we are setting plans to go this way, and then they don't. Our expectations are not met, and then all of a sudden, life is coming unravel. This is because we want full and total control of our lives, and we don't trust God's purpose is best. That's what happens when we begin to worry, when you begin to fret. You can't sleep because things aren't going your way, or you get angry. You're demonstrating that your heart desires control and that you do not trust the plans that God has for you. You look at Him and you say, thank You, God, for being in control when everything goes my way. But God, things aren't going my way. Why aren't You in control? I have to take control now and make sure that they go my way. That's pride. That's saying, I want to be in control, and that's saying, I do not trust God's plans. But that leads us to our application number two. Because He is wise and gracious, you can trust His providence no matter the circumstances. When you look at the circumstances and they aren't necessarily going the way that you think, or they're not going a way that makes you comfortable, or they're not going a way that maybe you think is best for your life, You can trust God. Why? Because He is gracious and loving and because He is in control. Do you trust Him enough to let go? Do you trust that He is in control even when life is upside down? Jesus taught the disciples, or tried to teach the disciples this time and time again. Did you notice that there are more than one time that the disciples get in the boat and try to cross the sea and there's a storm? Have you noticed that? That's not the same story. Happened three times, at least, that we know of. And what do they do every time there's a storm? They panic. This is not supposed to be. We know Jesus. We're supposed to be smooth sailing the whole time. And each time He comes out and He goes, look, I'm in control. I'm in control. I've got this. You may not think so, but I've got this. You can trust Him. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for your good because of chance? Because of luck? No. Because God is the one providentially carrying those things to their intended end, which is the accomplishment of His purposes. All things, even the things that make you uncomfortable, even the things that you don't like, even the things that have turned your life upside down, all things. He's in control and He's allowing those things, and He is even using those things to bring about your good. But you've got to trust that that's what He desires. In those moments, look to the cross. You know why? Because the most chaotic place that seems like God has let go and lost control is the cross. Now, we don't see that because we already know what happens 3 days later. But if you put yourself in the historical perspective of the Jew and his disciples, and everybody thought that he was going to be the Messiah who was coming to deliver them, and there he is hanging on the cross. He's claimed to be God. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed them. They even say, listen, if you've saved others, why don't you save yourself? There is chaos, and it looks as though God has totally lost control. He is not not providentially leading things to its intended end, but He is. And through the death of His very Son, He brings about salvation for mankind. And so when you get in those times where the seas are and the waves are above your boat and you feel like you're going to capsize, it doesn't make it any less sometimes painful. But look to God and know that He is in control. He's got everything in under control. And He's using even those circumstances. And He's bringing about His intended plan and His intended purpose in your life. Do you trust that His purposes and His desires are best for you? Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Christ did not save you and leave you out there and say, you're on your own to make it the rest of the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's what Romans is talking about when it says He's working together for your good. Not the good of your bank account, not the good of your fame, not the good so that you have more friends than anybody else at school and you get into the college that you think you need to be in. For your good, He's making you to be more like Christ, and He's bringing you and your salvation to its completed end so that you will spend eternity in heaven with Him, glorifying Him. The question is, do you trust that purpose? Do you desire that purpose? And then number three, great understanding. When we look at the providence of God, it gives us a greater understanding of the God that we serve. Admittedly, the sovereignty and the providence of God opens windows to pretty deep issues that have some very dangerous cliffs. And some of these I've intentionally avoided tonight and probably will not touch for a while. We're just not ready. And for some, this means when we see the dangers that we should avoid this topic at all costs. And I would certainly understand why you would think that. However, let me challenge you. I think that that decision isn't the best, because when we avoid these issues, Yes, we don't necessarily get near the cliff, and maybe we don't go over the cliff, but we also miss the gloriousness of God that unfolds for us as we wrestle with these issues. And to deny ourselves the opportunity to gaze upon the glory of God and a different facet of His character and a different understanding of who He is not just a detriment to our walk, but I believe it's sin. For us to say, I want to neglect the opportunity and push away the opportunity to see a facet of God that is grand and is glorious, then we're rejecting Him. We've got to be very, very careful. So I think it best that we address these issues and that we wrestle with them, but we do so in a safe manner. Now, I'm already out of time, but let me quickly give you an illustration and then I'll close. Let's say that tomorrow the Navy was out and they discovered a brand new set of islands in the Pacific Ocean. Never seen them before. They go over there and what they discover is that the plants on this island and the animals on this island are found nowhere else in the world. They've never seen them before. And there is such beauty in the plants as they rise up on these mountaintops, and it's just gorgeous. You can go nowhere else in the world to see the great beauty that is displayed here in these islands. But they also discover that around this island, in the waters of this island, are 50 or 60 about 20 to 30 foot great white sharks. And unfortunately, they discovered, because some people jumped in the water, that these great white sharks are pretty aggressive. As a matter of fact, they're so aggressive that they attacked the ship. And they swam at the boat and they rammed against it. But because they were in a Navy ship that had steel enforced on it, they were okay. So you know some guy that's in the Navy. And he calls you up and he says, "Man, we've just discovered this island." He tells you about it. You say, "Yeah, I've seen it on the news. Really cool." He goes, "Well, guess what? I'm giving you an opportunity. I want you to come on this ship, and I want you to go with me, and I want you to see this island." Now, if you have an opportunity to go see this island, you really have one of three choices. You can say, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to go see the island because I know that there are sharks in those waters around the island." And so you say, "I'm just not going to go." Of course, the other option is that you try to go on your own. And so you get in a canoe, and you start canoeing around the waters of the island because you think the island is so interesting. And you quickly find out the aggressiveness of those sharks and they tear you asunder. You also have another option. The option is to get on the boat of the guy that you know that is reinforced with steel, and you go into those shark-infested waters, and from the safety of the boat, you don't jump out into the water, you actually stay in the boat and you are able to view the beauty and the glories of that island. And in the same way, it comes as we approach these very difficult passages. Okay? Why? Well, the providence of God is much like the discovery of that island. There are glories, there are beauties that are to be discovered as you examine the providence of a loving and gracious God. However, in the waters of that island, there are also some pretty fierce sharks that can quickly tear your faith asunder and steer you in a direction that causes you to miss all the beauty and the glory of God. So you can decide just to not go. I'm not going to wrestle with these things at all. We'll just avoid them. However, if you do that, you're missing out on the greatness and the goodness of God. Or if you're dumb enough, you can paddle over to the island in an inferior boat and be destroyed. And it is a real danger for us to just swim into the providence of God or to just row out in a canoe with no safety. You're in trouble. Or you can go to the island and remain within the protection of God's word and enjoy the beauty and the glory that comes from the encounter of the providence of God. And that's what we need to do. As you travel into these very deep waters that are infested with dangers, stay within the safety of God's word. We have got to say that we will wrestle with these things, but we will not go outside of the boundaries of God's word just in order to try to gain a right and proper and deeper understanding of this subject. So when we come to God's providence, we know that man has responsibility. We cannot deny that. And so we will never go outside of the bounds of Scripture and say there is a time where we can make a decision and we blame it on God and it's not our responsibility. Yet on the other side of that, there is nowhere that we can say, listen, we've done this and it's outside of God's providence. It's outside of God's control, that God is not using this to bring it to its intended and its in purpose and its end. We have to stay within the parameters of Scripture, and then we glean and are able to see the glories of God that come from knowing and understanding and wrestling with His providence. Okay? Now, I know that this is unfair, but we do not have time for questions tonight. Okay? So if you are confused, I will stay after, and you can ask your question, and I'll try to clarify for you.